Hello, everyone. Hey, it's great to see you, and it is always good to be with you. Near the end of his NBA career, during a radio show interview in Washington, D.C., Shaquille O'Neal admitted that he once dropped by the White House unannounced in hopes of visiting President Obama, who is a big fan of the NBA. Without making a formal request, without leveraging connections, Shaq simply walked up to the White House gate. He wasn't sure what would happen, but he reasoned that he would have a good story to tell either way. He wore a sharp-looking suit, he flashed his charming smile, and he told the security staff that he would appreciate a chance to say hello to the president. The security personnel recognized Shaq. I mean, the man is over 7 feet tall and one of the most familiar athletes on the planet, right? But in spite of his fame, in spite of his size, the guards politely said, "Mr. O'Neal, no one visits the president without an invitation." Even Shaquille O'Neal was denied entrance to the White House because he did not come on the president's terms. And that is a good illustration of an important truth that is spoken by Jesus in John chapter 10, where he offers another profile pic, another statement, beginning with the words, "I am," that reveals who he is. In John 10, verse 7, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep." Now, we have all read the 23rd Psalm, which begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." So we know that the sheep to whom Jesus refers are people. We are God's sheep. We are the people of his pasture. And the sheep pen, or the sheep fold, as the New Living Translation calls it, the sheep pen is God's presence. And Jesus is using this metaphor to make a bold, controversial claim that the Jewish leaders refuse to accept. And that claim is that those who want to draw close to God must gain access through Jesus. He says this in John chapter 10, as the tension between him and the Jewish leadership is growing and growing. In the previous chapter, John 9, Jesus healed a man who had been blind from birth. But instead of celebrating that miracle and admitting that they should trust Jesus, who has the power to heal, the leaders attacked Jesus. And then they even attacked the man who was healed. In the next scene, sickened by the things they were doing and saying, in John 10, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them." Who were the shepherds who came before Jesus? They were the very leaders to whom he was addressing this. And he was saying, "Your stubborn, abusive spiritual leaders cannot lead you to God, but I can." That's what Jesus was saying to the people. "They are crooks, but I am selfless. They are counterfeit shepherds, but I am the real thing." Jesus is not avoiding conflict at this point. He is inviting it. Why is he doing that? Because his time had come. This is OK Corral. He knows how they are going to respond to the things that he is saying. They are going to kill him. But by doing so, they will allow Jesus to fulfill God's plan to become the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now, I assume that only a small percentage of us have actually owned sheep. Can I see your hand if you've actually owned sheep? Okay. Not many of us. I had some cousins who lived out in the country, as we called it. If you saw my hometown, you'd think it was out in the country. But we said they lived out in the country, and they owned horses and cattle, chickens and sheep. So I was around sheep a couple of times a year when we would visit them. But let's be honest. When Jesus says, "I am the gate for the sheep," it does not feel especially relevant for those of us who rarely are in the presence of farm animals. But a gate to a sheep pen, a gate is simply a type of door. And doors and doorways are a constant part of our lives. In our homes and at Westside today, most of us will walk through dozens of doorways. By the time I get home later today, I may have walked through 30 or 40 or 50 doorways. And if you're anything like me, the right door, the right set of doors can really grab your attention. It is surprising how much an attractive door can add to a house or a church or a commercial building. I've seen a number of graduation and wedding photos taken in front of beautiful sets of doors, including some iconic red doors in our city. Have you seen those? I once stayed in a bed and breakfast that had a coffee table book that featured famous doors. I must have been bored. I picked up the book. The front door of number 10 Downing Street in London, where the Prime Minister resides, the Lorraine Motel Room door, now in a civil rights museum behind which Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. spent his final moments. The door of humility on the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, that door requires visitors to stoop to enter, and that's where it got its name, the door of humility. The massive bronze doors on the U.S. Supreme Court. And just for fun, there was a page in that book of doors, that had a round green door on the front of the Hobbit hole that you may have seen in a movie. And I laughed when I turned a page and saw a photo of the purple door with a yellow frame in Monica's apartment on the set of the TV show Friends. Doors and gates have two opposing purposes, which are oddly related. A door marks the passage through which some people enter, and ironically, the same door is an obstacle that prevents other people from entering. And that is what Jesus is saying about himself. I am the gate. I am the door. For those who trust in him, he is the means of entry into God's presence and into God's family. For those who do not believe in Jesus, he is the security gate that prevents entry. It's a sobering truth that he is sharing with people of his day and with us. Later in John's gospel, Jesus says, "No one can come to the Father except through me. No one makes it to God unless they trust in me." Jesus is the only door to the Father. So when Jesus refers to himself as a gate or a door, this is both a comfort and it is a warning. For those who trust and worship him, it's reassuring, it is hopeful. For those who do not, it is a reminder that what we conclude about Jesus is more than a meaningless opinion, more than a personal opinion. To reject him is a serious mistake. Later in John 10, the leaders say to Jesus, "Just tell us that you're the Messiah." And Jesus replied, "I have been telling you." The problem is you won't let yourself see it, you won't let yourself hear it, you won't let yourself believe it. "You are more blind than the man I healed because you refuse to believe," Jesus said. In verse 30 of John chapter 10, Jesus makes his boldest claim yet. "The Father and I are one." Friend, if someone ever tries to convince you that Christians have exaggerated Jesus' identity beyond what even Jesus intended it to be, take them to the Gospel of John. Because there is no doubt that Jesus claims to be God. That is why some hated him. That is why they killed him. Now let's go back to the first verse that we read earlier, and then let's read a little bit further. In John 10:7, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go. They will come and go freely, and they will find good pastures." Now, if you study doors and gates in the Bible, which you may have never thought about studying, you will see that they are often depicted in this way. For example, before Adam and Eve sinned, where did they reside? What was that place called? The Garden of Eden. And after they sinned, what happened? Well, the book of Genesis says that God expelled them from the garden and he posted angels as sentries to prevent them from having further access to the tree of life. So the gate that provided them entry to the Garden of Eden initially later served to restrict their access. That's the dual purpose of a door. A few chapters later in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we learn that a man named Noah built a huge vessel. The Bible calls it an ark, but it is basically an ancient cargo ship. And when it began raining, the people and the animals God chose to save boarded the ark through what? Through the one and only door on the ark. Did you realize that the ark was a picture, a forecast or a type of Jesus? One and only door on the ark. And who closed that door? Did Noah close the door and shut people out? No. God himself closed the door. We know God is patient, and we know God is gracious, and we know God is forgiving, and we are constantly, appropriately reminding each other of the nature of God and his great love and patience all the time. But some of us forget that God has warned that his patience will not endure forever. The Bible says God's glory will last forever. The Bible says God's love will last forever. But his patience has an expiration date. As Peter wrote, "But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment." Why do we forget this about God when the scriptures repeatedly remind us of it? Look, if God is saving us, and he is, it only makes sense that he is saving us from something. How silly it would be for us to believe in salvation, in being saved, and then to fail to believe that we're actually being saved from something. Helping people grasp the necessity of putting their trust in Jesus was so important to him. And so he actually repeated this parable, this metaphor, for their benefit. Look at verse 6. In John 10, "Those who heard Jesus use this illustration, 'I am the gate,' did not understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. 'I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep.'" Jesus said, "This is so critical, let me break it down for you." You see, that's the problem with sheep. Sheep never make anyone's top five smartest animals list, do they? Owls are supposedly wise. No one's ever said sheep are wise. If anyone ever says to you, "You're wise as a sheep," you should ask yourself what they mean. Ants are industrious. Even ants are depicted positively in the Bible. Sheep are, what's the nicest way to say it? Sheep are cute, but not so smart. I mean, if a sheep falls over, it often requires help getting back on its feet. Have you seen the video that was making the rounds of the sheep that is stuck in a narrow trench in a field with his rear end pointing to the sky and legs flailing? And the sheep is freed by its owner, and as soon as the owner puts the sheep back on his feet, it runs 20 feet and lodges itself upside down again in the same trench. No wonder the Bible says all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. And those of us who are transparent enough and honest enough say, "Yeah, that's kind of the story of my life." When Jesus characterized us as sheep, the message that we should hear is not that we are cute like little lambs. The message that we should hear is that we are needy. Sheep need a lot of help. Sheep don't just have a shepherd, they need a shepherd. And I'm trying to avoid the word dumb, but you can tell I'm just circling around it, aren't you? Look, you can really love an animal and realize at the same time that that animal is not very bright, right? I hear people say this about their pets quite often. Well, God loves his sheep even when we are not so bright. I read about a flock of 1,500 sheep in Europe. Now, this is a wild account, but the reports seem credible. Something startled some of the sheep who were grazing near the edge of a steep ravine. And disturbingly, they began jumping off of the edge of the ravine. And instead of seeing this happening and concluding, that does not look like a good idea, I'm going to keep my feet on the ground and stay where I am, guess what the rest of the sheep did? Yeah. Apparently, these sheep did not have parents who asked, if your friends tell you to jump off a cliff, will you do it? So if the sheep followed one another over the edge, and the result was tragic. Hundreds of sheep died, did not survive the fall. You can say it. Oh. It is sad. But the good news is that more than 1,000 of them jumped and survived because they landed on a cushiony pile of sheep. Sheep are not self-sufficient. Neither are you. Neither am I. Sheep can't fend for themselves. You can't either. Neither can I. If left alone, sheep will hurt themselves or become a meal for predators. When we separate ourselves from Christ, from His Word, from His Holy Spirit, then we become a meal for the greatest predator of all. And this makes sheep the perfect metaphor for what Jesus wants to teach us. In fact, Jesus builds on this image in a couple of ways. In the city, in Jesus' day, there were large sheep pens that would hold the flocks of multiple sheep owners. And the shepherds would bring their flocks to town and they would place their flocks in one of these large enclosures with the flocks of other shepherds. And then a hired hand would watch over them at night so that the owner or the shepherd could get some uninterrupted sleep. And then come morning, each shepherd would arrive at the gate of that large sheep pen and would call out, and his sheep, and only his sheep, would hear his voice and move toward him. Why? Because the sheep knew the difference between a stranger's voice and the familiar voice of the man who fed them and led them. But out in the countryside, away from the cities, the setup for sheep was different. There were not multiple flocks of sheep in one large pen. A country shepherd would have a smaller sheepfold exclusively for the sheep of the landowner or the rancher. The shepherd would stack stones or large branches in a circle to create a circular pen with just one small opening. And there would be no gate swinging on hinges to open and close. Can you guess why there was no gate on those rural sheep pens? Because the shepherd himself was the gate. He would lie down across the opening of the sheepfold at night. His body became the door. Anything that wanted to attack a sheep would have to come through him, and a lamb could not wander off without stepping over or on him. So when Jesus said to the people, "I am the gate," it did not sound strange to people. People did not think, so he's a wooden door swinging on hinges? No, it sounded very realistic and familiar to them. Jesus was saying, I am the access point to God. I am the way into God's fold. I can be the entrance to God for you. Listen, friend, there are a lot of religious voices in this world, and there are a million cultural voices with opinions on spiritual things that clamor for our attention, that spout off their viewpoints. There are even inner voices that will presume to tell you or me what to believe or will point us away from the abundant life that Jesus promises. But ultimately, all those voices are robbers and thieves unless they point us to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, do not listen to them. My true sheep know my voice. Follow my voice. Listen to me. So don't doubt that Jesus believed that he was and is the only way to God. And don't forget that the events around his death proved that. You recall that the veil, the curtain in the temple that separated the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where God lived in the temple, from the rest of the temple, you remember that veil? Do you recall that when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain that served as the do not enter sign to the Holy of Holies was torn from the top to the bottom? What did that mean? It meant that when Jesus died, God was opening the way to God. He is the gate. He is the door. The barrier has been destroyed by the blood that he shed for us on the cross, but he is the access point. So let me offer you three applications of Jesus' claim, I am the gate. First, life's most important truth is an exclusive one. God allows us so much freedom to choose what we prefer in so many aspects of our lives. And sometimes there are religious myths that intrude on the freedom that God intends for us to have. I played college basketball with a guy who, after graduation, joined a strict denomination that required him to remove the pinstripes from his pickup truck before he was accepted as a member, because the pinstripes on his truck were too flashy. Now, does the Bible prescribe pinstripe width? No. Paul asked the Corinthians, why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? And that is a great question. Arbitrary rules that are based on bad interpretations or bad applications of the Bible are not valid, and the Bible teaches us that this is the case. But when it comes to the object of our faith, it would be foolish for us to pretend that every item on the spiritual menu in our world is just as good as the others. Jesus claimed to be the one and only way to God. He claimed to be the gate, not one of the gates. Some people are offended by that claim. You and I know that some people find that offensive, and yet we do not object to exclusive claims in other realms of life when our lives are at stake. I returned from a meeting with two of our church planters a couple of days ago. If my flight had been on its final approach to St. Louis and the pilot had announced, listen, folks, air traffic control has instructed me to use runway 11, but I really like even numbers better than odd numbers, so I'm headed for runway 12 now. Should I have been concerned? Would you have been concerned? If you heard that announcement on your flight, would you say, good for you, Mr. Pilot? Don't let yourself be boxed in. You do you. If your doctor prescribed a medication that was crucial to your health, but your pharmacist said, listen, your doctor prescribed a medication that comes in a tablet form and it's round, but I really like the bright colored oblong capsules. I've got some pretty ones back here. So I'll just give you those. Is that okay? What would you say? Would you respond, I am so glad my pharmacist is not one of those pharmaceutical fundamentalists? I don't think you'd say that. You see, we accept exclusivity in other important areas of life. Some truth is exclusive, and we should not risk the alternatives. Here's the second application of Jesus saying, I am the gate. Your most important response is a personal one. Jesus did not say that he recognizes his flock. He said he knows his sheep and he knows them by name. So you are not just one of millions, and you are not one of thousands this morning to Jesus. You are one of one. From the perspective of Jesus, you know, it's great to be part of a flock. It's great to be part of a community of believers. God has good reasons for calling us together to worship and to serve him and to advance his mission. But when God saves souls, he does it one person at a time. Jesus said, I will leave the 99 to find the one, and I will bring him, I will bring her home. And some of you have a story that confirms that that is exactly the way Jesus operates. He transforms individual lives. For him, your salvation is very personal. And it is fun when hundreds of people are baptized. It's fun when scores of people start and finish rooted. It's great when thousands of people are generous and meet a huge need. But I want you to look at what Jesus said in John chapter 6. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. What is he saying? He's saying salvation is personal. God saves people individually. So, friend, if you sense that you are being drawn toward Jesus Christ, that God is pulling you to himself, you're not caught in a culture wave. It's not just because you're in a spiritual friendly environment in a church, and you're not just following the crowd, you have a shepherd who is calling you by name. And that's why Hebrews 3:15 warns you and me, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You are known by God and you are precious to God. Do not harden your heart against him, because he is calling you to himself. Here's the final application. God's most important promise is a lavish one. I love that God's promise to us is not that we will just squeak by spiritually. He'll give us enough to just get by. No, he says that we will have an abundance if we enter the sheep pen through the gate, who is Jesus. And sometimes we wish Jesus was talking about money or things. God does promise to provide for us in that way, but sometimes we wish that the abundance that God was promising us, that it would just be stuff and money. But Jesus is talking about things that are far better. He is talking about true riches, the riches that as we approach the end of our lives and money and things are no longer any use for us, any interest for us, then we feel rich and know we are rich. Look at verses 9 and 10 in John chapter 10. Jesus says, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Who doesn't want that? Who is so foolish that you do not want a truly rich, truly satisfying life? You have a shepherd who has made lavish promises to you about the riches in Jesus Christ. He concerns himself with the daily details of your life. Your growth, your progress spiritually is of the greatest interest to him. And look, life will still be painful at times. This world is still going to be a disappointing place at times. People are going to be a disappointment at times because the world and people are not fully restored yet. But Psalm 84:11 says, "The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right." And the Lord will not withhold good things from those who come to God through Jesus the gate. Jesus provides everything that is truly good for his sheep. You know, to understand what Jesus means when he says we can go freely, I just want you to think about a fish. When is a fish most free? If you scoop it out of the water and pride yourself on setting it free on a boat or on a beach, it will flop for a short while and quickly begin to die, because a fish was not designed to live that way. A fish is most free when it is in the confines that God has created for it. So are you. You and I are designed to live in the environment and under the surface of Jesus' love and Jesus' leadership, and that does include some restrictions, but it is all because he wants you to come and go freely and enjoy the pastures that God has prepared. The one who wants you to step outside of that steals and kills and destroys. So if we insist on the so-called freedoms that this world offers and embraces, we will eventually find ourselves gasping for air. The choices we make to enhance our lives often end up stealing them. Have you lived that? Harry Houdini was famous for escaping almost any confinement. And on one of his tours, he was invited to escape a small town jail. And the cell door appeared so simple to him that he joked with the guards that he'd see them in a few seconds. But to his great surprise, his lock-picking methods did not work. And for a long time, he struggled against that simple lock and could not defeat it. And finally, exhausted, he leaned against the door in frustration, and it swung open. They had tricked him by not locking the door. And that is a picture of the good pastures and the abundance that Jesus is offering you and me. True freedom is already ours. Why would we step out of the good pastures he has provided for us and try to find our freedom? That's just a foolish mistake. So go through the gate and stay in the sheep pen. Step into the life that God wants for you by putting your full faith in him and in his instructions.